Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are with us today. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, that we might get ready, just ready in ourselves, that all of our attitudes toward life are not too lax, they're not too caught up in this world, but Father, may our focus be upon thee. And Lord, help us to be ready for any time now we can go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, no offense to parents. I love you all like my own children. And but as our brother mentioned before, we have a fire hazard when children are laying on the floor. And, you know, that's to my chastisement because I should have mentioned that years ago. But we let it go on for a while. And but it started getting worse. And so, you know, I would like to see the children sitting in the chairs, learning to participate in the service, not coloring, not playing books, not playing with toys. You know, take the toys away for a church service. And, you know, before service begins, before the song service begins, you know, did the brother cover these things, right? Okay, so you understand. You know, I would like to see, you know, the kids learn Bible verses, learn Bible stories, or even Bible songs. And so I think it would be a good thing. And so if one of you sisters has a call to, not a call, but, you know, has a real desire in your heart to teach children, that would be good. And then the song leader can work with them and come get them and everything be in order. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the marriage covenant, the third covenant, which is time off together. Now, this morning, we should continue on our mini-series on the marriage covenant. Thus far, we have taken the Ten Commandments of God, in which I believe it was God's way of showing us how to establish and keep sacred our relationship between God and man. I believe also these Ten Commandments, which God gave to man, were not only meant to show us how to establish and hold dear our relationships with him, but with our family as well. I believe that these Ten Commandments are also a vital means whereby that we may hold dear and build up our own relationships, beginning with the relationship established in marriage. Now, the first of these two commandments we examined were, I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt have no other. And so we focus on thou shalt have no other. And the second commandment was not in vain. And these commandments not only apply to our relationship with our God and Father, but in our relationship with our spouse as well. Not only did the Lord Jesus tell us that thou shalt have no other God besides him, but he also told us that we should make no thing or object of our worship or affection that would get between him or he and thee. And we found that principle applies to marriage covenant as well. If we are not only to establish it, but to build it up, that relationship. So last week we examined the second commandment of the Lord God, that he said, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God in vain, nor use his name in vain. And we found the words in vain to mean a careful or a careless attitude where it becomes common to you. In other words, if you got some common ism that you're saying about your wife, and it's not a good common ism, like honey bunny or something like that, but, you know, it's more like, you know, I mentioned my brother's ex-wife called him turkey all the time, ever since we were married. And you know, those are disrespectful words. And so, you know, when people use the Lord's name in vain, they're using it without meaning. So they say, you know, oh God, or you know, or even you know, GD, and so, you know, it's just in vain, and so they shouldn't be using his name. That's why the Jewish people, you know, they called him Yahweh. You know, I mean, it was actually YHVU, which is not pronounced. You can't pronounce all syllables. Okay, so they wouldn't use the Lord's name, and so you know, it's very careful. We have to be very careful that we respect God in that way. All right, and respect one another in that way. Now, we found the word in vain as, you know, to mean careless attitude, where it becomes common to you. This will ruin any relationship when your spouse no longer thinks she raced for your attention. As as we applied this covenant or this commandment to the marriage covenant, we found it essential to keep the marriage relationship alive and vibrant by never allowing our relationship to become old and worn out. Now, he said, not in vain. In vain means useless or take it lightly. In fact, the Amplified translation says, you shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, take it lightly or frivolously, in false affirmation or in profanity. For the Lord your God will not hold guiltless the man who takes his name in vain. And Jesus told us, howbeit in vain do they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. By your traditions you make the word of God of none effect. And the same holds true for a spouse in our marriage covenant. That is why we are told to apply this commandment to our marriage covenant. We will never take our marriage covenant lightly. To do something in vain shows there is no thought being placed upon what you are doing. You take it lightly and you do not think of what the consequences will be until after you've opened mouth and inserted foot, okay? Therefore, we should always be striving to better our relationship, not only with our Lord, but with our spouse as well, because that person is going to spend an eternity together with you. Now, we can see then how God has given us the Ten Commandments, and not as laws to be obeyed, but rather they were given to us to establish our and confirm our relationship with our Father. These Ten Commandments help to guide us and protect us as well as to show us the proper way to establish the atmosphere of love and respect that is needed in not only our relationship to the Father, but our relationship to one another. But it is also necessary to establish, not only establish, but keep our relationship with one another. We have discovered in our study that these Ten Commandments were also given to us that we might apply them in our marriage covenant. Now, this morning, we shall examine the third covenant in view of the marriage covenant as well. In order to do so, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, we read, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Now, I know people who raise up their kids to play ball on Sunday. That's absolutely against the sixth commandment, and it shows that they don't have the proper respect for God. I played football, I played soccer, I played a lot of sports, and never did I once play on Sunday. I felt Sunday was a day to keep the Sabbath holy. The greatest athlete, or one of the greatest athletes in the Olympics, I think you've all seen the movie about the man who was a missionary, but he was a good runner. He refused to run his heat on Sunday. So a Jew traded places with him, and he won his heat. So you see, there's ways around things. God always gives you a way. But, you know, let's face it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so, you know, this nation, when I was a child, even on a Wednesday night, we were not permitted to play sports. We had to attend some type of catechism class for the Catholics, and for the Baptists, it was some type of Sunday school. But Wednesday nights were not given for you to just go out and have fun. They were actually meant to keep the Lord always before you. Well, as we examine the third commandment, we find that there are several things that God is telling us here. First of all, he says, remember the Sabbath, keep it. Then he tells us this is not to be like other days where we labor and do all of our work. It is to be a special day, a day of rest, a day of remembrance. Now, the first thing here is that God calls us to simply remember this special day. The word remember here is the Hebrew word zekar, which simply means to remember, call to mind, or make a memorial. But it seems, however, in our culture, we are much, much better at making memorials to our dead people than we are to our living. All right? That's where we fall down as a society. In almost any city, not only across America, but throughout the entire world, we can see statues in the center of town which have been placed there to remember some figure that was considered an important person in that place. We have the Vietnam Memorial, we have the Washington Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, we have the Lincoln Memorial. These are all memorials to someone who is dead. Every graveyard across this nation is strewn with memorials to our dead. We mark the place of their final rest, but why not a memorial to the living? Why not mark the place of the living? Why not remember the living? It seems the closest we come is once a year when we celebrate an anniversary, and that is supposed to make up for a year of unattachment and labor. I don't think God meant for us to be that way. He says to us, you labor, work 6 days a week, and on the seventh I want you to do nothing. No plans, no work, no labor. In other words, just take that one day a week and focus on your relationship. You know, I want you to simply remember the week, remember the labor, and remember the rest, the work and the rest. But this is a time you have set aside for your relationship to be strengthened. This is a time of remembrance. It is a day of memorial. It is a memorial day. He says, first, I want you to remember this day, and then I want you to keep it. The word keep that God used here is a Hebrew word, kadash, and it means to set it apart from all other days. In other words, that one day between you and your wife should be the most important day of the week. Not, well, I got this done at work. You know, that's the most important day. No, your time with your spouse is the most important time because it's a day of remembrance. To honor and observe it as a special time. To keep it or consecrate yourself to it. To regard it with the utmost honor and respect. God worked 6 days and labored in his creatorial work. But then on the seventh day, he ceased from all his work and he rested. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old Testament and New Testament words says the word Sabbath means to cease or desist. The idea is not that of relaxation or refreshment, but of cessation from activity. As I have already stated in this mini-series on the marriage covenant, I believe that these commandments of God were not taken to be taken as laws or in a legalistic fashion. Rather, they are meant to help us create, establish, and maintain a relationship between God and man, and thus, if you apply to the marriage, you and your spouse. But what happened is that men made these commandments into law, and then the law became a burden rather than a refreshing memorial to a wonderful relationship. And I think we have done the same in our marriage relationships, and I am guilty myself, okay? So I'm not saying, you know, you bad people, bad. No, I'm saying, hey, I've done the same thing, okay? We have taken our relationship between us and our spouse where we began by hardly standing to be apart, and we have taken this union in vain. I can remember I enjoyed just listening to my wife breathe on the phone. You know, I mean, it's things like that you just forget about because of years and years and years of marriage together, and you become common to each other. But you got to go back and refresh yourself with those times that person was the most important person in your life. Where we used to plan time together to enjoy the company of each other because we loved them, where we took time to court each other, we took time to know each other better. And it did not matter if we planned out our time or if we just sat together and listened to the wind blow and the grass grow. Okay? It was a special time where we were oblivious to everything else but each other. A time when we could actually talk on the phone and say nothing but to hear them breathe. It was great just to hear them breathing on the other end, and it meant something special. But what has happened to those quality days? I mean, we hang up before we say even goodbye. When we're done saying what we want to say, we just hang up. I don't think that's remembering or making a day of memorial. Where is a memorial to those wonderful days of heaven on earth? I will tell you what has happened. We had to break the second commandment first, and that is not in vain. So now we got two commandments we've broken. We come home from a long week of work just to find more work at home. Instead of a day of honey in the rock, we have a honey-do list, okay? Honey-do this, honey-do that. We put work before play, work before time together, as if the work actually needs to be done. I like how Noah's wife was depicted in the Bible, the, you know, six-hour version of the Bible. She ranted and raved about Noah building that silly ark. Now, if he believed it was going to rain, she said, get up on the roof because when your rain comes, it's going to leak into our house. She didn't realize the whole world was going to be swept away. She was so unaware of the day and its hour, she was too focused on living today and not what the promise of rain really meant. And because we have allowed our lives to become so complex, we can live together for 50 years or more and never spend time, any time together alone like we did in the beginning and just listening to the breathing of the one we love. God used the dew of heaven to bring forth manna to feed his hungry people. And we read in Numbers 11:9, when the dew fell upon the camp and at night, the manna fell upon it. The significant thing about this passage is that the time when the dew settles down upon the earth is a time when all is at rest. It is in the earliest stages of the morning when everything is sound asleep when the dew comes. And God likens his dew to his word coming in and saturating all that lays at rest beneath it. In Deuteronomy 32:1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon grass. Notice the tenderness in which the Lord shall bring forth his word. It will distill as a dew, as a small spray upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass. I like the Amplified Translation here. It says, my message shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as a dew, as a light rain upon the tender grass, and as he showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name and presence of the Lord. That's why I appreciate Brother Peter's work, because every day we get a little bit dew. We wake up and there's dew on the ground. Okay? And there's a quote for us. And then before we go to bed, there's dew on the ground again. And so I appreciate that. Now, God is telling us, oh, and by the way, I forgot to tell you that he wrote me this morning and told me that that Joshua's doctor, after the brain scans and stuff like that, said that he's perfectly whole now. So we just want to praise the Lord for that. Okay. Now, God is telling us that his word is most effective when we are at rest. Notice the dew comes when the ground is at rest, okay? When our condition is where we are not busying ourselves with other matters. He says, look, you work 6 days a week, but the seventh day, I want you to do nothing, to plan nothing. I want this time to spend together, building your relationship by simply laying in my presence to ripen. And we are to be in each other's presence, and we will be for an eternity. So begin now cherishing the day that you have together and plan for the future in his kingdom. You know, I think sometimes we should be sitting around with our spouse and talking about what are we going to do for a million, billion, trillion eternity? What's it going to be like? Who do I want to visit? You know, and we should be spending time not programming our mind, but planning in our mind our life. Because that's what we do when we sit and we receive the doxa of God, the opinions, the values, the assessment of God. We're now conforming to our life. We're not conforming our life to his life. So I think as a spouse, well, we've been married 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but what are we going to be doing as husband and wife, as brother and sister, for an eternity. Just think of the possibilities that are there. It's just wonderful. Now, Exodus 33 and 10 says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way, thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." In other words, you are my wife. You are my husband. I will go where you go. I will, you know, like Ruth said, you know, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. In other words, spending time together. And he says, how do I know that I'm your favorite? How do I know that I'm your lover? Well, because you're my best friend. I don't want to live without you. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. All right? And we know Jesus is a fulfillment of the Word of God. In Matthew 11, we hear him tell us that if we could just come into his presence, we would enter into rest. In Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So I believe that Jesus showed us how we might enter into this relationship with the Father that we so long to have. And in doing so, he also shows us how we might build up the relationship we have with one another as husband and wife. He says, "I am your Sabbath, I am your rest. Come into my presence and rest." Not come into my presence and do the dishes. Not come into my presence and mow the lawn. All right? Come into my presence and let's have rest and relaxation together. Okay? Now, the thing that we must not forget is that God said, "Because you have labored and worked all the week, I want to take some time to rest." In Hebrews 4:9, we read, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." In other words, the same old, okay? Same as he did. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, the key to entering into his rest is that we have been laboring, because you wouldn't enter into rest if you haven't been laboring. If you've been laying around all week long, you're not going to go enter into rest. You know, in other words, you enter into rest because that you've been laboring. That is a problem. And I've had that same problem in my ministry for 43 years. I've never took time to rest. I go someplace only to preach when I'm there. And I wish that it hadn't been that way. My mind thought, well, if we just sat around the house all week long or go on a vacation to get away from it all, and we aren't doing something for God, then the rest is not being a refreshing, but just more non-productive time. That was my thought, and I regret spending my life thinking that way. Oh, to go into my last years with the love of my life all aflame. Be like heaven to me. But I always thought that I will get my rest in the millennium. But Brother Branham said, what are we waiting for the millennium? We're sitting in heavenly places right now. As Brother Branham said, why wait until then? We are now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God worked for 6 days and then the seventh. He sat back to enjoy what he had accomplished in the other six. Therefore, before we go any further, I just want to make this point to get the wrong idea and become sluggards. I want to make this point lest we get the wrong idea and become sluggards in our soul. In Hebrews 4:11, we read, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Notice, "Let us labor to rest." Doesn't sound like an oxymoron. "Lest any man fall after the example of unbelief." And that is what I have done, thinking the rest will come when life's toils are all but over. But another thing I would like to point out here is that just as we need to be in the presence of our Lord, who is the Word, he said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And he is the Word. We find rest in ceasing from our works when we come into his presence. So too, the presence of our spouse ought to offer us a time together where we cease from our works. In the message, "Flashing Red Light of His Coming," Brother Branham said, "Notice there is nothing that God could give a man outside of salvation better than a wife. There's no man can console. No person can console a person when they're tired, that they won't confide in anyone like they do in their own wife. And what a fortunate thing you brothers are when you got a nice little wife that's clean and upright and moral, and you can come home when you're tired and weary and sit down, and she can talk to you. She can do more with you than anybody else." That's right, she's a jewel. She's a queen. Instead of the honey-do this and honey-do that, we need to consider that time together doing nothing is more important to our relationship than continuous work. It takes a presence to bring true rest and refreshing. In Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, this word "refreshing" is a word which means to recover from effects or to revive. And we see here that spiritually it takes the presence of the Lord to bring us into that atmosphere which will bring us this refreshing. Then, if this is true of our relationship with the Lord, there must be a similar pattern that we may partake of in our marriage relationship, a refreshing that comes from the presence of our spouse. I truly believe that the Lord would have us keep our special time that we can spend together doing nothing. We seem to be in such a rush in our society today that we run around all day long and get very little accomplished. And even when we get our, "We got to do this or we got to do that," is it really necessary? Is it really necessary? Letting off the pressure. We're living in a neurotic age, nervous tension. Everybody's racing here and going there and going nowhere. It's just at that kind of an age. And I know this church would be plagued with it, as everywhere is plagued with it, and the tabernacle is plagued with it, and everywhere, the whole world. It's a day of pressure. Hurry, 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 up and this, wait. Drive 90 miles an hour and get home for supper and wait 2 hours until it gets ready. That's right. It's the time. And in that rushing and speeding, it gets you to a nervous tension, and the wife says something a little contrary, and you want to fly off, you know, temper. Husband says something, you'll pat your foot and tell him to get in the room. See, well now, husband, I don't want no words with you. Go out there. And the wife, I'm just so nervous, you know. See, why? What's the matter? See. All this together, this tension building up, then the results of it is doing something wrong and acting out of place. That's right. Now, it'll make the poor act that way. It'll make the middle class act that way. It'll make the rich act that way. It'll make the wrong act that way. It'll make the pretty good act that way. And it'll make the good act that way. Because this tension, steam built up, got to blow it out somewhere, see? If you don't, you blow up the boiler up. Now we find that it builds up in the days as the days goes. You talk to your boss if you're working, "Oh, so-and-so." And if you speak to the kitty, "Come here." And mama, see, there you are. It builds up. "Oh, my. See, you feel like you're going to your head's going to come off. I know. I'm with it every day. So I know what it means. It builds up. I was the thought of this the other night. I was at a certain hospital and our pastor, I thought he was sick, but he had just wore out, just run until he was exhausted. And some of them said, they called in the hospital down there and they asked if the man makes his calls. And well, I'd been with the business acts all day and the ministers from different places. And I said, yes. Well, I went to make his calls and I went to a certain hospital and they gave me a woman's name and a number where she was at. And I goes up to this room and I went over to that lady at about 20 minutes before receiving time for visitors. So I went over and told the lady I was a minister and I would like to see a certain woman. Well, she looked me in the face and she was doing something. And she turned around first and said, so what do you want? And I said, well, I would like to know where a certain lady is, certain lady in the ward. And she said, I don't know. And I said, well, I was given a number, a certain place, and I thought I'd ask first. She said, well, if you got the number, go see it. Well, thank you. So I goes out there and sit at the door of the ward, and I said, is there a lady in here named so-and-so? Nope. Well, I went back and looked at my ticket. Well, that's where it's at. So I goes back, and the lady was standing there, and I said that this was the wrong number. What did you say her name was? I said, she's not on this floor. Thank you. I said, I'll go upstairs then. So I goes up to the next room, and I went to the first. There was a doctor sitting at the desk and sitting there scratching his head and said, how do you do? He just looked up and looked down. So Brother Brown said, how do you do? Not the doctor, okay? Well, I thought I'd better leave him alone. So I went down the row a little farther, and I found a lady at the desk, a nurse, and I said, pardon me. I said, what do you want? And I said, well, is there a lady up here by a certain name? And she said, I don't know. And I said, I was supposed to have a room number, 221, I said. I went to that room, and there was no one there. And the lady said, there's no one down here named that. So it said, maybe it was upstairs. Well, she said that. Well, then why don't you go to 321 then? I said, thank you. And I goes down to 321. And I said, 321. I said, is there a lady in here named so-and-so? No. Well, there was a lady laying there. Said she was across the room over the other side. Well, thank you, lady. I walked over and said, is lady so-and-so here? No, they moved out. They moved her out. She's downstairs, 41B. I goes back downstairs again. And they gave me a room number, and I went downstairs, and I looked all over, and I was afraid to go to the desk again, so I looked up and down trying to find the room number, and I looked, and I couldn't find it. But they got a little wing and things cut up in the hospital, so here come this doctor walking with a stethoscope in his hands and satchel. And I never did see a man. Was 4 foot tall and 4 feet wide, but he was just about matched. Anyway, he was walking along here, and I said, good morning, sir. Could you tell me where room so-and-so was at? He said, up this way and out that way. I said, well, thank you for your information. That's the truth. He said, up this way and out that way. And I said, thank you. And I thought, I haven't gotten anywhere yet. I looked back, and there was a kind of a kind-looking woman, a lady, standing at the desk again. And I walked over to her, and I said, good evening. She said, how do you do, sir? I said, lady, I'm all confused, and I told her my story. And I said, there's a lady here somewhere that's going to have surgery in the morning, and she's near death. I'm a minister, and our pastor up there couldn't make his calls, and they gave me his number, this number. And she said, just a minute, Brother Brown, and I'll find out. See, and I thank the Lord. She laid down everything and walked over there and got it. Oh, she said, yes, Brother Bram, she is in room so-and-so to your left, right there. And I said, well, thank you very much. I turned around and looked, and I thought, now that's it, letting off the pressure. Everybody, it just seemed in an erotic age. Everybody's all built up, haven't got nothing, no time. And that built up to a place that it breaks up everything. It causes people to have hard feelings when they snap them off and say things that you don't mean to say. Now, everybody's guilty of it. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We all do things under pressure that we wouldn't do otherwise. So there's an excess pressure built up today. And I believe before I go any further, I might say this. I believe it's the enemy coming down and pressing. I believe it's the devil, and we know the coming of the Lord is at hand. And the Bible said in the last days that the devil would go about like a roaring lion. And if he could get you to, under pressure, hurrying, running over something, you'll make decisions that you wouldn't make if you sat down and you just think about it. About 3 years ago, I was on a hunting trip, and I had an Indian guide, and I hunt real fast. Now, that's just me, you see. One of them pressure builders. So I was hunting with the Indian, and I jumped off the horse, and there was some elk up in the mountain, and I started around the bend. And the old Indian was about 10 years old, older than me, and he was just a puffing coming behind me. And I said, come on, chief, come on. He said, too fast, too fast. And I thought, well, and I said, come on. And I started, and he said, too fast. And I slowed down next gear, too fast. And I got down to a walk, too fast. Oh my, I said, chief, the elk is up there. He said, him stay there. We were born, he were born there. And I said, I guess that's right. He stay there. He were born there. He said, preacher, hunt too fast. Scare all the game away. Said, do like Indian. Walk him once, look him nine times. Well, I wonder what kind of a gear I'd have to get in to get down there. Where I was on a run up the mountain, and he said, walk him once, then look him nine times. Look all around over everything nine times before you make another step. Oh my, but you see, he's in no hurry. And I thought of that. And my precious old mother that's in glory tonight, someone said, why don't you wear a white flower today, meaning that your mother's dead? And I said, my mother's not dead, my mother's living. And then I'd wear a red one. And then the people would say, I thought your mother died. So to keep from confusing them and building up more steam, I just left it all off. See, she's not dead, she's asleep. She's in Christ. And then the nervous, neurotic age that we're living in, and you know, in all of this, the doctors don't have the answer because they're plagued with it too. They don't have the answer. They don't know what to say. You say, oh, doctor, I'm just about to blow my head off. I don't know what to do. Well, he'd say, I am too. Well, there isn't nothing you can do. He'll give you a tranquilizer, and when that wears off, you're more nervous than you was in the first place, like the drunk man taking an extra drink to get over his drunkenness. You see, you can't do it. There's no answer. They don't have it. But God has the answer. That's what we want to talk about. They have the answer. God's got the answer. He is the answer. Christ is the answer to every problem that we got. You know, God made man in his image, male and female made he them. And if Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren, and we are to be conformed to the image of God's only begotten Son, Romans 8, then if he could say, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, then the true believing husband or wife ought to be able to do the same for one another. Again, from He Cares for You. God gave a man a wife to comfort him, to touch him. And any man knows that's got a good wife, there's something about a good wife that can, and a man be upset in his business or his walks of life and come home, no matter, there's no one, no doctor, it is that way with me. When I come from overseas or somewhere and I'm so nervous and upset and loss of sleep, and hear the cry and see the little hungry children on the street and old crying and going on, it just kills me. Then when I come home, the wife will sit down on the armchair, put her arm around me and say, oh, Bill, I understand it, you know. And just a few little pats from the wife means so much. Same thing, a husband to a wife. That's the way God wants it to be. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for these words. They're very tender words to our heart. And Lord, they just help us to sit back and, like the old Indian chief, to look 9 times before we make one action. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to do so, because if we look 9 times, well, maybe the second time or the third time, we'll realize that if we did that action, it's going to hurt this one. Or if we do it this way, it's going to hurt this one. And so, Lord, just help us to look 9 times before we act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.